This message is about life change, and it's one of the concluding messages of the book of Ephesians that I've been preaching through this summer. And next week I'll be speaking about some man and wife advice from the Apostle Paul, and then the concluding message will be ambassadors in chains. And even though Paul was imprisoned with chains, we are not, but we still have boundaries. We still have God's call, commitment. There's still a holding back from the world and an openness to God that we are in chains, so to speak, for the sake of the gospel. Open your Bibles up this morning to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. And I want to be reading through verse 32 with you, and then we're going to let the text speak to us from Ephesians 4, beginning in 17. Paul says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of their own heart. They become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned in Christ, assuming you've heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, do honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for the building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Almighty Father, we come before you today, and as a pastor, I pray for the assembled group here today. And Lord, I pray for them and I pray for me. I ask, Lord, that you would let Pentecost happen here today. That is, that everybody hears in their own language. Lord, you know the condition of our lives. You know our waywardness. You know our tendencies. You know our desires and our joys. And Father, we want to live for you. We want to live lives laid down, totally sacrificed unto you, living as a sacrifice, being renewed, Father, in our minds, for that's the battle. But we also know, Father, that that old nature has a way of lifting its head again, and sometimes even sitting up in our lives and begins to take over again. And so today, Father, we want this word to speak. And Lord, let us live as the regenerated people we are, knowing that we have the joy, the freedom, and the victory, all because and in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. This is one of those passages of Scripture that if you took it as a standalone passage, and that's the only part of the Bible we had, I think we could apply it in such a way that we could live a godly manner and a victorious Christian life. If you notice early on in that passage, Paul says, "I testify." And when he says, "I testify," he's saying, "I want to tell you the things that I've told you earlier in this letter, chapter 1, 2, 3, are true. And I'm affirming that." And if you notice in Paul's epistles, that he always does this. He greets, he instructs, he corrects, and then he encourages with practical application and says, "Here's what that means for you. Here's how you put it to practice." And he's beginning to do that here in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. But not only is he testifying about the words of truth that he has spoken as directed by the Holy Spirit, I believe he's inserting his life and saying, "I want to give you the personal testimony of a changed life." And I want you to understand that we can say everything correctly. We can teach the right thing, but if it's not being displayed in our lives, it doesn't have nearly the effect. In fact, it may have a nil effect in people's lives. It may have the opposite effect if we are not practicing what we preach, if we are not following our own advice. And Paul would say, look, my life has been changed. I want to tell you about the changed life, and here's what happened. Just for a moment, go back to the book of Acts with me in chapter 22. And there was an occasion there where Paul, in his own defense, legal defense, stood up and gave his testimony. And I just want to capture part of that. Acts 22, beginning in the first verse. He says, brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make to you. And when they heard he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I was a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but I was brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, a famous rabbi, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous as all of you are this day. I persecuted the way to death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. And Paul was saying this, I grew up as a religious man. I wanted to do God's will. In fact, I enforced God's will, what I thought was God's will in the life of other people. And whenever this group sprung up, known as the Way, he says, I opposed them. And I actually got letters from the high priest to arrest them. I actually got warrants for their arrest, to bring them back to Jerusalem, to put them on trial, that they might be put to death. And he goes on and he says that, verse 5, he says, the high priest, the whole council of elders can bear witness to me. I received letters to the brothers. I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there, bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. Now, you can read the rest of his testimony there. You can read the actual occurrence in Acts chapter 9. But Paul goes on to say, listen, I was on the way doing what I thought was God's will, and God stopped me dead in my tracks. He said, I heard a voice from heaven. I saw a great light. And the voice said in the King James, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And God called his name and said, Saul, Saul, why are you making life so hard for yourself? Don't you understand my will? And because he was blind, he went into the city, of Damascus, to a man's house named Judas, not Judas Iscariot, Judas who lived on Straight Street. And he stayed there 3 days without seeing, without eating or drinking. And God sent a messenger named Ananias to Saul. And Saul, Ananias came to him, laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul. And it says the scales fell from his eyes, the cataracts, whatever caused his blindness, maybe from the great light like welder's flash, I don't know. But he could see again, he received Christ, and he became a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, even when I tried to preach in Jerusalem, they wouldn't hear what I had to say. And so God said, I'll use you another way. I'll make you the apostle then unto the Gentile nations. And you can read of Paul's life. The rest of that New Testament, for the most part, is about him and his journeys for the Lord. But you see, if Paul were a womanizer and saying what he has to say in Ephesians, do you think his advice would have gone very far? If Paul was a drunkard and he says what he has to say here in Ephesians, even if they were the same words, do you think they would have gone very far? Not much impact. And I just want you to begin to think about, if I wrote down on a piece of paper what you should believe and what you should stand for, most of us here would sign and say, yeah, that's what I believe. But you see, like my mom always said, and it wasn't original with her, your actions speak louder than your words. And I think it's true. I just want to ask you, does your personal testimony match what you testify about? That Jesus is Lord and He's the Savior of your life. Just begin to think about that. If you were to write a letter, an epistle to the church at large, what would it say? And would it be credible? Would it be believable when we line up the way you live according to what you say? Now, in this passage of Scripture, I don't know if you got these two primary terms. And I think this is a good way to look at what Paul has to say. In verse 22, he says this. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self. And so there is this concept, this picture, this action that Paul would have us to say. He was saying, put off or take off the old man and put on the new man. Like if I had this jacket, took it off. And then put it a different one on, he's saying it's that simple, it's that clear. The picture is that true. And I want you to be thinking about this. Have you put off the ways of the old man? And have you put on new ways in your life since coming to Christ? Now, I find it interesting that Paul says this to a group of believers. He's not speaking to unbelievers. He's speaking to people just like us. And I want to ask you, whose effort is it? When he says, you put off, you put on, who's he speaking to? And I've got to tell you, many times, and even here at North Street, I hear people say things like this. Well, you know, that's just something God never delivered me from. And they use that as justification that they can go on to live in their sinful way. Like they might wrestle with foul language and they say, you know, I've never been able to put that off. That's just I asked God and he didn't do it. He didn't put it off from me. Or they might say, you know, I have these strong, lustful thoughts and I still have them. And I would ask, whose effort is Paul calling on? Is it yours or God's? And I think that the true answer is it's your effort agreeing with God what he's already done and what his desire of his life is. And I want to tell you this. Get in the fight. You still have sin in your life? Get in the fight. You have a hard time putting that old man out, okay, kicking him out the door? Get in the fight. Agree with God. Stand up for what God stands up for. Agree with him and put off those ways. Put off that, you know, out of your life. You must make a personal effort. Now, we are a church that believes in God's great sovereignty, also man's will, and we understand that God's will be done. That's what we pray for. Okay, and that we cannot earn our way to heaven. We cannot earn our salvation. It's all the work of God and our acceptance of what he has done. We also understand that our growing in Christ is a result of God's grace, steeped and bathed in God's grace. But guess what? You must make a personal effort to be a holy and righteous person. You must agree with God and put yourself forth, you see, in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and what? Self-control. Okay, gift from God, fruit from God, but you must participate in it. And so Paul says very clearly, listen, Christian, you get undressed, put off, and then you get dressed again. So he says this, here's what I mean. He says, here's what I don't want you to be doing. These are the ways of the Gentile. Now, when he says the Gentile was anybody who was not Jewish. Here, we might hear the word pagan, but I simply want to say, in this context, it's best understood as meaning this, that anybody who has not been regenerated, okay, this is how they live. And he says, I want you to be done with these things. First of all, he says, here's how they live, in the futility of their mind. The futility of their mind. Our thoughts without redemption, without God's revelation, are futile. They are intellectually futile. They may seem intelligent to us. They are of man's wisdom, but they're nothing that a bunny trail that starts one place and comes back to the same place. You understand what I'm saying? We might get out here and think we found something new, something great, something free. We might have found that which seems to give us eternal life. But you see, without God's revelation, it is nothing but intellectual futility. And I want you to notice that the lifestyle is centered in the mind. That's what he says. You're going to live according to the way that you think. In fact, the Old Testament confirms that. It says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The unregenerate person and the Christian thinks differently. You understand that? We don't think like the world. And I shouldn't have to say that in the church. I think more than ever, maybe it's me getting older, I don't know. But more than ever, it seems to me the ways of Christian people and the ways of the world are less identifiable as being separate. But I've got to tell you, we just don't process like the world processes. When it comes to the moral and the spiritual, one of those groups is informed and has the light and the other is not. And so it is that the Christian person has the light, is informed of God, has the ability to think with his mind correctly, not having those futile thoughts, and the world is not able. They're not able to think thoughts that are not futile. Sin comes from a reprobate mind, therefore transformation of the mind is necessary. And Paul says the Gentile world, those who don't know, they are not informed, they're not regenerated, and they can only think futile thoughts. In their futility, they fail to produce what God desires. Their thoughts are empty, they're vain, and they're unproductive. Now, has anybody lived there? Did you ever live out in that world thinking, my way is the way? And you find out that was nothing but silliness. That was futile. It took me nowhere good. Then Paul goes on and he says, not only are they futile in their thinking, they're darkened in their understanding. See, the unregenerate mind is ignorant of God's truth. They just don't know. As Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:7, about people who claim to be believers, okay, or wanted to do right, he says they are always learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I want to say, if that describes you, then your flashing yellow light ought to come on to say, I better take a second look. Here's what I'm saying. If you come to church week after week and your life doesn't change, maybe you're one of those people who's always learning, but you never gain knowledge. Because when you gain true knowledge, life becomes different. So the futility of godless thinking and the foolishness of godliness is a part of sin's penalty. You understand that? The downward spiral of sin is built upon following the inclinations of our own heart and our own mind. Two verses that struck me when I first became a Christian. These weren't before I became a Christian. They were after I became a Christian, got into God's Word a little bit. Psalm 14:1. When I read this, I said, boy, that's me. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. At age 14 or 15, 15 or 16, I can remember standing in the hallway of our house saying to my mom, who was in the bathroom fixing her hair, there is no God. And her reaching out with that hairbrush, smacking me one, okay, for saying that, all right? But when I read that months later, after I became a Christian, I thought, that was me. Do you know what I was when I was standing in the hallway telling my mom there's no God? I was a fool. The Bible already knew that ahead of time. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know God. But I knew then, you see, how to be a fool. And so we begin to look back and say, you know, God, He knows all things. He's out there. He's before us. I was darkened in my understanding. Do you know why I said that? I've gone to church all my life. In fact, I served as an altar boy. I said it because I was emotionally hurt, because my mom and dad were getting divorced. And my reasoning was, you know, if we've been such a good family and I've been, you know, ringing the bells and making the sign of the cross and sprinkling this and sprinkling that, surely God would protect our family, you know, from this bad thing. And I've got to tell you, most people I've ever met who end up saying, you know, I don't even believe in God. I want to say, well, maybe he doesn't believe in you either, but I don't say that usually. Okay. But I don't even believe in God. If you dig deep enough, usually you're going to find it's a hurt. It's an emotional thing. It's not really an intellectual thing, because who can fathom God? You see, and I think it only draws us to if we'll be honest and earnest about our search for him. But that was a verse that made me take a second look to say I had a darkened understanding. I concluded he didn't exist. And then the other verse that came to me was Proverbs 14:12, when I learned that one, that says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof leads to death. See, I was looking for life, and I was walking on the path of death, and I was only doing what seemed right in my own eyes. And so we begin to realize, Paul says this. Listen, he says, here's how the unregenerate mind is. It's futile thinking, and it's darkened. That's the best we can do. And then he says, listen, you are going to live a life alienated from God if you aren't regenerated. That is the way of the Gentile. The unregenerate mind is ignorant of God's truth, you see, and they don't want to know. See, not only do they not know, they don't want to know. You know anybody like that? You bring up the subject of God and they think they're doing just fine without Him. And they're alienated from God. They're set in their ways. It seems right to them, but we learned that leads to death. Do you know what that's really saying? The unregenerate person who's set in his ways, does whatever he wants to do, in the end goes to hell. That's pretty strong language. This persistence in ignorance results in this. This is what Paul says. They have become, they are characterized by having ignorance and spiritual hardness in their lives. They don't know and they don't want to know. They resist the truth. I know lots of people there. And I would say some of you sitting right here have been that way. You know, you don't want to believe there's one way. When I first heard people talk about Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I didn't like it. I liked the verse, but I didn't like the way they emphasized it. They almost were twisting my arm or forcing me in the corner to say, believe it or don't believe it. And I don't want to do that with you, but I want to tell you the verse says what the verse says. You see, I was ignorant, but at first I didn't really want to hear there's only one way. I wanted to be good enough. I wanted to try harder. I wanted another chance to prove myself. And the scripture would say, you know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And as you know, I often say, you know, one sin, one non-blood covered sin takes you to hell. And so it is by grace through faith. Now, I have some advice for you. If you haven't known, or if you have known and you don't want to know, just take a deep breath and say to God, listen, I want to understand your way. And when you'll let Him speak to your heart, you'll be able to breathe easily. You'll have that freedom and that joy in your life because you can receive what He has to say. And so Paul says, don't live this way. And he says, if you continue, here's what happens. They become callous and sensual and uninhibited. You know anybody that lives that way? See, spiritually, I'd rather have a blister than a callus. See, when I'm using a tool in the yard, I'd rather get a callus than a blister. Because I want it to get hard and build up to where there's no injury. I don't have that feeling. But spiritually, I'd rather have the blister where I know there's an injury. And where, you know, my soul weeps a little bit, but the healing comes. But there are people out there who are spiritually calloused in this world. It's the way of the Gentiles. And they just do whatever they feel like doing. That's living by their senses. That's sensuality. And he says, you know, they're just on to whatever the next wrong thing is. And they live this uninhibited life. It's very obviously seen as dangerous to the regenerate. But it's normal for the unregenerate. You understand what I mean? I mean, walk the streets of Butler. Just go downtown Pittsburgh. Turn on your television. Go to the internet. You'll see what appears to be normal isn't normal to us. And the world would be callous to it. And seek it out. They want more experience and taste and touch and feeling and you know, heightened experiences of the mind by using drugs or whatever it might be. They pursue it. And then tell them something's wrong and they'll go after it. And Paul says that's what happens when you live the unregenerate life. The absence of moral restraint rules in this world of ours, as it did in times past. But to me, it appears to become more licentious with every passing generation. Indulging in the flesh, despising authority, are characteristics of sensuality. We go from hiding wrongdoing to celebrating wrongdoing. I've seen that in my own lifetime. Even things that were shameful when I was a kid are not shameful anymore. Things you wouldn't have even told your mom and dad about. You might tell your best friend. Today, you perform it on the street. See, they ignore the conscience and overrule the guilt. Down seems up. Wrong seems right. And he says they just get bent toward a readiness to the next sensual, sinful thing that's there. Living by the fulfilling of every uninhabited thought becoming their lifestyle. So Paul very clearly says, you understand it? He says, that's the way of the unregenerate. That's the way of the people that don't know. That's the way of the people that don't know God. He says, put off that life. Now let me remind you, he was writing to church people like us. See, sin was sin then and sin is sin now. And I think as Paul got older, as I get older, I'm not surprised by sin as much as I used to be. And when somebody comes and says, I have this habit or I can't quit this or, you know, I indulge in this. It's like, hey, that's the power of sin. And no, sin is like God in this way. It does not respect people. See, God doesn't care if you're rich or poor, black or white, your background, your education, but neither does sin. And so don't be surprised. Paul says, be done with it. Go get undressed from it. Throw that life away. He says, this is the pattern of taking off that old suit of clothes. And then he says, now be renewed. Go get some new clothes. Be renewed. Where are you going to be renewed? In the spirit of your mind. Now notice that's not a capital S. It's not like he's not saying let the Holy Spirit renew your mind. He's saying there is a natural spirit about your mind. Let it become new. Do a little self-examination. What's the natural spirit of your mind? Naturally, are you an adulterer? Naturally, you see, are you a pleasure seeker? Naturally, are you a liar? Naturally, are you a homosexual? See, by nature, we have this sin nature that draws us this direction or that direction. And Paul says, let that be changed by renewal. Let the power of God come in and change the spirit of your mind. And I want to say that this is the life change of which I speak. So I shared with you three characteristics of the unregenerate mind. Let me close or finish with sharing with you five characteristics of the new life, the regenerated life, what you are to put on. Because he says, put off those things, put on these things. Now, before I give those five, I want you to understand that he very clearly says, okay, you lived an ungodlike life. You are unrighteous and unholy. And very clearly now, he says, now put on these godlike characteristics that come from true righteousness and true holiness. True righteousness. Now, there is a pronounced righteousness that comes upon us when we are bathed in the blood, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But there is also a practical righteousness about our lives. Not a spiritual righteousness that we attain, but a practical righteousness that says, I agree with what's right. I do what's right. I participate in that which is right. I stand for the right things. He says, so there is a particular rightness about you, and there's a particular holiness about you. Holiness means to be pure, to be of one thing. And so we can't be double-minded. We can't have two masters. We have to be about God and God's glory. We stand for the one thing, God's kingdom. So there's a particular righteousness and holiness. And let me say this, because of where we are election-wise, I think you have opportunity to make some decisions based upon not what you think is right and wrong, but upon what God has already said is right and wrong. But I want to tell you this, don't get too wrapped up in it, because no man, no political party is going to fix it. It's a spiritual problem. Only Jesus Christ can fix it. But you need to side with that which is right when you go to the polls. So do the right thing. Now, he says, put on these things. First of all, be for the truth. That's where Paul says in verse 25, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You know what Paul says? He says, while you're putting off, get out of the lying culture. You know, we live in a lying culture. My Monday night guys are pretty honest with me, the freedom guys. And they'll tell me, listen, lying is a way of life. When you're in the lifestyle of addiction, you can't tell the truth. You can't afford to tell the truth. You can't tell one person the same thing you tell someone else. But I want to remind you this, all sin is addictive. And lying itself is addictive. And so he says, get out of that lying culture. Put away the falsehood. That's what you used to wear. That's your old clothes. And he says, you replace the lying with truth. So understand that lying becomes a lifestyle for people who live in the darkness. They don't just tell lies, they live it out. And Paul says, run from it, escape it. Listen, lying will get you on HUD. Not everybody that's on HUD lies. Some people deserve to have some housing help. Lying will get you food stamps. Not everybody on food stamps is a liar. But many people lie in order to get them. I mean, classically, I think, here's what I've noticed in our community for a long time. Single mom, two or three kids, boyfriend lives with her. On paper, they don't have the same address. You know why? She'll lose all of her help. He probably works but doesn't have a job. He may have SSI or disability, but he works under the table for cash. Okay, and I'm just telling you, it becomes a lifestyle. And Paul says, that's the way of the unregenerate. That's not the way. That's futile thinking. That's darkened understanding. That's alienation from God. And it doesn't just have to be people who are seeking help. That way, lots of people get caught up in lying. I had the funeral of a man many years ago who his wife never knew his real birthday until he died. He was about 10 years older than he ever told his own wife. Okay? So isn't that interesting? Now, Paul says, escape it, get out of it. He says, speak the truth and live out the truth. Now, I want to remind you, the Bible says liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean if you ever told a lie, you won't go to heaven. It does mean if lying has become your lifestyle, you're characteristically a liar. It's as dangerous as being a thief or a murderer, because he says you live that life out, you won't go to heaven. But he says, listen, speak the truth, live out the truth. From everyday truthfulness about where do you work, how much money do you make, did you get here on time? Okay, everyday truthfulness about everyday things, to speaking the truth of the gospel to our friends and our neighbors and our family and our enemies and our acquaintances, to defending the truth in the marketplace. He says, speak the truth. Stand up for what's right. Tell the truth. To speaking the truth in love, even in our own Christian family, we need to be about the truth. He said, let your banner be truth. When you speak the truth, you never have to worry about being caught in a lie. You ever think of that? If you always tell everybody the same thing, it's always the same thing, and there'll never be any chance, you see, that somebody says, I caught you in a lie, because you don't lie. When we speak the truth, you'll never find yourself wondering, how do I answer that question? Because I can't remember what I told them last week, and I can't remember what I told her. When we don't tell them the same thing. When you live the truth, you live freely because you have a clear conscience and an earnest desire for the things that are right. And your eyes then are focused on looking for the blessings of God. You see, when we don't tell the truth, when we live in the lying culture, you know where our eyes are focused? Am I going to get caught? And we miss the blessing of God because we're looking, you see, for the trap. But when we're not lying, we're free to see the blessings of God. So first of all, he says, get rid of the lying, put on truth. Be for the truth. Tell the truth and live the truth. Secondly, live by right convictions. I'm not saying live by your convictions, because some people's convictions are wrong. I'm saying live by right convictions. You know where I get that from the text? That's where Paul says this. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, giving no opportunity to the devil. Did you ever wonder if the Bible conflicts itself in that one verse? He says, be angry and get rid of your anger by sundown. Then why did he tell us to be angry if we're not to be angry? Well, here's what he means. Here's what it says. See, when we live by a deep, seated, thought out, determined conviction of right and wrong, there is a resultant vigilance about and against evil. It means there's something in our belly that says that's wrong, this is right. It goes within us. It could be described as a righteous indignation like that of Christ. He was not an angry man. But what did he do in the temple? He overturned the tables of the money changers. And he had this right kind of anger about him that says, this is to be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a thieving business. And he said, enough! And there's something in all of us when we put on, you see, these right convictions, we say, enough! It's against the evil of sin. It's for the right. This righteous anger comes on when the innocent are abused, when the perfect will of God is violated, when the truth is maligned, when the wrong is made to look right. We stand up and say, enough! But never does this kind of anger spill over to sinful thinking or sinful acts. And that's the point here. He says, hold on to the right vigilance, the right defense, but don't become like those you oppose by using acts of aggression, which ultimately are sinful. We don't force, you see, the will of Christ, the law of God, upon anybody. It can't be done. The aggression of the church is to fulfill the total gospel in loving God and loving people as God intends. It's going all the way because of the right conviction. And so I've said two things. Here's what we're to put on. We put on the truth by being for the truth. We then, secondly, live out right convictions. And then thirdly, Paul says, put this on. He says, work hard. I really like what he has to say here. He says, work hard. Look at verse 28. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but instead, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You know what he's saying? He's clearly saying that the way of the unregenerate is to be a taker. Entitlement. You take care of me. I deserve it. Now he says, let the thief no longer steal. I don't think the church at Ephesus was full of pickpockets what do you call it when you go to the store and steal stuff? Shoplifters, okay? Okay, senior moment. Okay, I don't think that's what it was, that they were breaking in people's houses at night. I think he was saying, listen, you used to live with the mindset that you didn't want to work and you wanted everything to come to you. So you know what he says? Here's the remedy. Put that thinking off and get a job, is what Paul says. Now, why do you get a job? So you don't have to depend on others? Not necessarily. You know why? So that you can help people who have real needs. That's his motivation. It says, you lived over there so long, expecting everybody to take care of you, stealing. Okay? Lying your way through. Here's the remedy. Get out there and get a job with the joyful motivation. Hey, I can take care of myself and my family, and I can help other people. That's motivating to me. Is that motivating to you? You see, now I've seen this happen. I've seen people who didn't work get a job, but they never get generous. They stay selfish. They make enough, and then they want more, and they want more, and they take care of themselves, but they never find the joy of helping others. Here's a verse I really have always loved from the Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4:10 and 11, here's what Paul says. He says, we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And aspire to live quietly, to mind your own business, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Paul says, that's living. That's joy. And I've got to tell you, this was a tent-making preacher that wrote those words. He earned his own way. He said, I took nothing from you. He also justifies the professional ministry, so to speak, when he says the labor is worthy of his hire. But I've got to tell you, I would rather be a tent-making preacher than a professional clergyman. Okay, and you could say, okay, Bob, we'll bless you. We'll just not pay you anymore. Okay. And honestly, if I have a way to make a living and do it, I would rather do it that way. And I expect before I die, I'll get 2 or 3 years in where I can do that. Okay. And maybe it'll start sooner than later. I don't know. But he says, listen, he says, live a quiet life. Don't be a busybody. Don't be so much in everybody's business and clamorous and all over the place. Live a quiet life. Mind your affairs. Work with your hands. And then you can be seen as living properly and you're not dependent on anybody. You know, in our day, my observation is I've seen people work harder at getting out of work, but they expend more energy and have more grief. If they'd have just gotten a job and gone to work, they'd have had less, they'd have been less tired and not been nearly as wrapped up emotionally in things. So why do we make it so hard? I just think that's wonderful practical advice. I didn't make it up. Paul did. This was before our day. He says, listen, put on this. Be for the truth. Live by right convictions. Get a job. Work hard. Okay, then he says, now plan your words. And from that, I see this. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only for that which is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Stinging, sarcastic, belittling, accusatory, critical, negative, life-sapping. These are terms that describe the natural man's way of communication. Imagine if someone recorded every conversation you had in a week's time and played it back to you. Do you think you would be surprised how much negative came out of you? How sarcastic you were? How belittling you were? How demotivating you were when you thought you were being motivating? It's so natural and easy to see what's wrong and to be critical in every situation and with every person. But Paul says, listen, don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. You say, I can't help it. Guess what he says? Put forth the effort. Think about what you say before you speak. Does it make sense? Think before you think, or think before you speak. Okay, yes, it does. What Joan Cole tell me after first church? Her husband used to say, engage brain before running your mouth or something like that. And I think it really makes a lot of sense. And he says, if you're naturally going to have unwholesome talk, think about what you're going to say. Let it be wholesome, that it might be full of grace and uplifting. So whether it's coarse language or coarse joking, whether it's gossip or backbiting, whether it's pointing out the negatives about a person or a family of the church, he says, check your speech. That's part of putting on the new man. That's that new suit of clothes. Plan it out. Plan it out so that your words are full of grace and are used to build up the other according to truth rather than to tear down. Just think about it. Are you draining? Are your words full of life or are they full of death? He would say, nothing corrupt, nothing foul, nothing rotten out of your lips. See, the Hebrew writer says, here's the sacrifices with which God is pleased. What? No, that's not what the Hebrew writer says. He says, the fruit of our lips. See, that's the sacrifice that pleases Him. The fruit of our lips. It's garden time. I've got some things out there, I can't get them canned or given away, and they're rotting. Okay, sometimes we're so full of words. Some of them are useless and meaningless, and they shouldn't even be spoken. He says, not you. Then, lastly, he says, stay spiritually tuned. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Pleasing the person of God's Holy Spirit is the goal in living and speaking. To grieve Him is the work of the unregenerate. When we are spiritually tuned, He sets the beginning note of our lives and He creates the harmony between and amongst us. I've seen a tuning fork somewhere, but I can't find it. I don't know if it's in the junk here or the junk at my house, but I couldn't find it. Okay? If a tuner comes to tune the piano, he may or may not use a tuning fork. But if I had a tuning fork that its note was the note A, 440 cycles, that's where you start. And that tuner would go to that piano and tune that one note to A440. And from that note, then he would tune the notes above and below it, and then each octave. And then the piano is what? In tune. All the notes match. They make harmony together. Now, if we had a piano and a guitar, and we tune the guitar string to the piano, and then all the strings off of that string, then the piano and the guitar can be played together because they're in tune. The organ can be partially tuned or somewhat tuned. We tune it in, and every instrument gets tuned. And you know what then? They can all play together and make music. All the same sound can play the same song. And that's what Paul says See, now I'll say it this way. The middle C, okay, of spirituality is God's Holy Spirit. He's the one that says, here's where you start. And from Him, all things are decided in tune. And if you live according to the Spirit and I live according to the Spirit, guess what? We live in harmony. And we work together and we have the same message. And God is glorified. He says, put on, you see, God's Holy Spirit in your life. So those are the five things. Be for the truth. Live by right convictions. Work hard. Plan your words. Stay spiritually attuned. Now, going on, I could preach a whole nother sermon on the next two verses, but I believe Paul's using these as a summary. And he says, listen, I told you to put off these things. Now, listen, be done with bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. Be done with it. At North Street Church today, you decide. You tell God, I'm putting out all bitterness in my life. I'm putting out all wrath in my life. I'm putting out all wrong anger in my life. I'm putting out the clamor. I think we live in clamorous days. Not glamorous days, clamorous days, don't you? I mean, I meet myself coming sometimes. Don't you? I get here and I'm not here because I got to get on to something else. Are you that way? You can't sit at home and have a conversation with your own husband, wife, or children because something else is driving you and on your mind. Something else you have to get done. Another commitment. And I've got to tell you, God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace. And if you don't have peace in your life, then you need to be done with some things. And so put these things off. Whose effort is it? Here's our prayer. Oh God, take away the bitterness. Take away the clamor. Well, He may well be part of the formula, but if you're not a participant, if you don't slow down or change or confess or make right with people, how's it going to go away? See? And then He says, now, be this way. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. And be forgiving as forgiven. He says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. See? That's what we put on. That's the characteristic of the Christian life. Now, remember what he said early on in that text? What verse was it? Back in verse 20 and 21. He says, but that is not the way you learned in Christ, assuming you heard about Him and were taught in Him. He says, if you really know, like you say you know, then you're going to put off these things and put on these things. And here's what I want to tell you today. You have now heard and you now have been taught. So you're now accountable. You can't stand before God and say, I didn't know. I didn't know I was supposed to get undressed and dressed again. I didn't know I was to be against those things and for those things. Now, he speaks to the generate, okay, to those who are regenerated, the born again. And if you are, everything I said is true and you're accountable. If you're not born again, if you're not regenerated, then we want to be able to tell you about what God has done through Jesus Christ, who's become the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And there is a decision you need to make, putting your life in His hands for eternity. And then you're accountable. But for sure, today you've heard and you've been taught. So it's time to put off the old self and put on the new self. That's the life change of which I speak. Just want you to think about this. Does the testimony of your life match the testimony of your words? Let me pray, and Andy's coming, and we're going to sing a song of invitation today. If you have a prayer need today, if you want to come up and discuss something, if you say, you know, here's what I'm wrestling with, we'll invite you to come. I'll be up here. Our elders will be up here. Jake will be up here. And we invite you to come. But let me pray as we prepare to sing. Our blessed Father, we readily confess that we don't have anything to add or anything to take away from Your holy word. And Lord, I would say, you know, if it were up to me to save the world, I would have never even thought of what You did. And I praise You for that. For Lord, I'd have told people to try harder, to do better, you know, to make some sacrifice or to give something away. But Lord, You said, there is no way, and I'll make a way when there's no way. And you gave your only Son, the only begotten Son you had. You said, I love them so much, I'll let Him be the sacrifice. And so, Father, that by faith makes sense to us. And we live by faith and not by sight. We put our whole life in that truth. And the reality of your personality that goes beyond the truth. To say you are God, you are Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You're Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. You're the wonderful Counselor. You're the mighty God. You're the Prince of Peace. You're the great I Am. We believe in you from eternity to eternity. And know, Father, that you are the God of the ages and the God of every nation. And that you call us from darkness to light, from evil to right, from death to life. And Father, my prayer for the regenerated today is, Lord, that we would determine today to put off and put on. That we'll go home and make moves to say, I'm done with that. It's out of here. I throw it away. I give it away. I burn it. And to say, this is my new life now. I pray for the power, Lord, to stand against the things that have controlled our lives and the things we learn to live with. And Father, we have the easy way out just by saying, Lord, if it's your will, take this from me. Knowing all along it's not your will. And we do nothing about it. Father, I pray for not just Holy Spirit power, I pray for the determination of men's and women's wills to say, no longer. And here's the new. And so, Father, we want to stand for the truth. We want to be those who give and not take. We want to be people who, Father, are of the truth, and those who will serve you faithfully, Lord, in every situation. It's our desire, Father, to get out of our own way and not hear our voice so much as we hear yours. We don't want to grieve you. We want to please you. So, Father, speak as we sing. In Jesus' name, do your business here today.